Last week we were talking about people feeling like they're actually getting something done. And they want to feel a sense of purpose and so forth. And when you try to talk to them about the glory of God, their attention turns immediately back to everything they've accomplished. The minute you start criticizing somebody about something, they start trying to come up with evidence to prove you wrong. And of course, some people, when they get to the point where they can't prove the point anymore, they just raise their voice. There's that little old phrase, you know, that says reinforce your argument instead of raising your voice. And you start raising your voice, it typically means that you're getting desperate. You don't have any other evidence, and so now what you're going to try to do is intimidate. But anyway, moving along through this thing here, you stop and think about some of these Christians and preachers, and I say this stuff reverently. We're all saved by the blood, and we're all still sinners. If there's one thing God taught me years and years ago, what do you expect from a sinner? Whether they're saved or lost. And we have a tendency to expect more from Christians. We think, oh, well, if it's a Christian, then we can trust them. Why? Can they trust you? You say, oh, yeah, well, you're Christians. You're supposed to be better. Well, you're supposed to be better, but that doesn't mean you necessarily are. You're still sinners. Anyway, you start thinking about these Christians and the things that they talk about in relationship to their church and their efforts for God and all the rest of the stuff they've done in the past, and it really reminds me of tools in a toolbox bragging on all the work they got done.
I like that.
Not only that, it goes to a point where the shinier tool brags to the other tool about how clean they are and how much better of a tool they are because they're clean. What's that? That's like that business where Christians are discussing doctrine and things like that. Well, I believe this. Why'd you tell me that? Because I know you don't, and I know you're wrong. Why do you argue about those things? Only by pride cometh contention. You're supposed to say and do things for the edification of the saints, not to win an argument. The fact is, our self-righteousness, that natural part of us that wants to feel like we have appeased God, like Cain did with his vegetables. And when he found out he didn't, that's what really killed him. And he was envious of the relationship his brother had with God because the offering was accepted and his wasn't. And I did the best I could. But we have that tendency. We like to be self-righteous. We like to feel clean. And all that stuff revolves around what we believe, what we do, what we don't do, and what we think of the rest of the people and the things they don't do. You know, if you're in that church and that church is different than the rest, the reason you're there is because they're right and the rest of them are wrong. Very few Christians will say, well, I go to that church just because it's the closest. Some honest Christians would say, I go to that church because they never preach on money. Why? Because that's the dearest thing to your heart. I remember one time my father-in-law came to church out in California and heard a preacher come in there, visiting preacher. He gets all done. You know, a guy hadn't been in church for years and years and years, and he came just because he cared about us, and we invited him. The only thing he said after that was, well, he didn't say much about money. I'm thinking, my goodness, all you were looking for was some way to criticize him during the whole message, you know. Anyway, let's go back here real quick. We'll look at Luke chapter 17, verse 10 real quick. You take these verses and you try to show a Christian that it's not about your works. It's not about what you've done. It's not about an accounting where you've got all of this stuff to your credit. You know, like some of these soul winners say, you want to have more stars in your crown, win more souls, you know. You get up there and you'll find out, you know, it'll be worth it all. What? Worth what? Worth the price that he paid? I mean, the only one it'll be worth it to will be God the Father and God the Son.
Amen.
That'll be it.
That's right.
The rest of us just got in on the deal. But you go back and you read these verses are humbling. And if they don't humble you, they'll make you harder. Did you hear what I said? If these verses don't humble you, they'll make you harder. Let's take a look at them real quick. Luke 17, verse 10, 17:10. So likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. John 15:5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And real quick back to Isaiah. We covered these last week. Isaiah 42, verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And finally, Isaiah 48, verse 11. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory to another? You think of those verses, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. What is the glory of God? Well, part of it has to do with light, and there's a whole bunch of other things it's connected to. But you get back out there in the New Jerusalem, and it had no need of the sun, for the glory of God did lighten it. That's power, man.
That's right.
You know what's out there in that pitch black darkness? Stars and suns and all kinds of stuff. What is that? That's connected to the power of God and light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. This stuff is connected beyond our understanding. It's out there in a realm that you and I could not even possibly imagine. We're like little Riley, you know, running up on a stage here and tripping and falling and stumbling, you know, in the midst of all of this stuff. And she has no clue what's going on around her. Not a clue. And if you tried to discuss it with her, you know, well, let me tell you about how the space shuttle works. Let me tell you about the intricacies of medical science. Huh? Let's go back playing with toys. I want to go swim in the pool for a minute. Let's get back to some things that I enjoy and have fun. Anyway, we had a thing up here on the wall for a long time, and it had how many were here and how much money they gave and all that stuff. You know, churches function just like that. They got this scoreboard up there. How many did we have in Sunday school? You didn't have any. If God didn't have them, I mean, you'll get the idea one day when you finally figure out you weren't worth anything until you're worth something to the one that made you. You're not worth anything until you're worth something to the one that made you. And when you start pointing to everything that you've done, boy, that is the Laodicean church. I know thy works. It's all about that work. Anyway, they take this secret attitude of the heart, like the farmer did one time. This preacher was invited over for Sunday dinner. He had a big old spread. I think it was like 80 acres out there, and he had wheat growing, he had corn growing, he had livestock out there. I mean, it was a beautiful place. Big white fences, you know, long driveways to the barn. Just one of them really picturesque places. That preacher gets out there, he started bragging on all the stuff God had made and how he grows that corn and stuff. And you stick the seed in the ground, I mean, you know, life's inside the seed. And he's bragging on all that stuff. And I said, man, this is something, you know. And the farmer's kind of getting frustrated with him, so he'd show him some more of the farm. And man, it's just incredible what God's done out here, you know. Finally, that farmer couldn't stand it anymore, and he said, preacher, you ought to have seen this place when God had it by himself. Preachers are just like that, man. The minute you start to say, without me, ye can do nothing, and my glory will I not give to another, you start saying, you have done that which was your duty to do. You're unprofitable. Something inside them rises up and says, man, you ought to have seen this church before I came. You know it so. That's a natural tendency inside a man. And that thing competes with the glory of God. It's in direct contrast and competition with him. I mean, let me ask you, what does God need your help to do anyway?
Nothing.
Not a thing. Why did he make us? Good question, huh? He made you for his pleasure. He made you to glorify him. He wants you to draw the attention to him. That's what he wants. And when you start taking all the credit, look what I've done. I've won this many souls. We put out this many of this. We've had offerings of this many. We got this many missionaries. I've seen that stuff, man. The older preacher gets, the worse it gets. They want to justify their existence. They get to the point where they start putting up stuff on the walls. You know, how many missionaries we've got, how many people called to the ministry from this place, how much of our budget goes out to missions, you know, and all this other stuff. What is that? That's competing with all the other churches and wanting to feel like, well, we're doing better than you guys. and they comparing themselves among themselves and by themselves are not wise. He that lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Anyway, the problem comes into this thing with the glory of God in that we don't understand what we read in the Word of God, and we can't apply it until we really grasp it. And the reason we can't is because we are in the way. I mean, we got one of the greatest verses in the Bible right there that applies to us. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And you know what those verses do for people? They give you a sense of comfort when everything's going bad. You go to those verses like a little life preserver, like a little safety net. You know, I got my seatbelt on. Well, it's going to be a rough ride. But if I trust in the Lord with all my heart, that is not trusting in the Lord with all your heart. That's like grabbing the fire extinguisher when you see there's a flame in the kitchen, you know. I got it, Lord. Trusting in the Lord with all your heart is to have him the focus of your mind throughout the day. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. On who? On his help. No, on him, the person, the individual, the one that has the power to be able to speak things into existence. The one that controls everything out there and in here. And if you're saved, the one you call Father. And the one that has the very hairs on your head numbered. How you doing, people?
Doing great.
Yeah. Man, this is a rough ride. I didn't expect this. I thought I was going to come in here and feel good about myself when I left. If you leave here feeling better about God, you'll be a whole lot better off than if you feel good about yourself. Because you will immediately start doubting yourself the minute things get outside of your control. The best thing you'll do is be able to trust in the Lord because it's not outside of his control. What we do is we think all that stuff happens to us, you know, and really nothing we can do about it. We as Christians pray passively. Oh, not me. Oh, really? When was the last time you prayed before a meal and didn't have anything in mind except just getting that out of the way? Especially if somebody else was there. You bow down your head before them, you know, and you got company over or somebody. Well, I've got to pray and I've got to make this prayer sound good. You say, well, I don't think that way. Well, you're sure different than me then. I mean, inside of me, I think that kind of stuff all the time. I had one preacher, man, he says, you know, you come into church and you're all dignified and dressed up and looking good in your own mind. And you walk in with a new suit or a new dress on and stuff. And you think, man, what everybody thinks of me. And you know what they're all thinking? They're thinking the same thing. They're thinking, look what everybody thinks of me. That's the way it is right there. I mean, that's human nature. That's us. You know, for us to do what God wants us to do, we've got to be against ourselves. We have to decrease. He must increase. I mean, he's got to become more important than you are. You magnify him to the point where your problems become small. You become small. He becomes bigger than the universe. What can he handle? All of it. Problem is, we don't recognize his hand when we see it. We pray with just a little bit of faith. How come? Because you pray constantly and you don't get the answers you're asking for. Don't you? Don't you beg God for stuff and just have him constantly give you no answer at all? Nothing happens? Don't you have horrible things happen in your life and you pray and nothing happens? You get to where you experience so much failure in your prayers that you have no faith whatsoever. You get to the point where he's the last resort. When everything else has failed, then you go see him. You pray selfishly, even for people you love. I mean, we pray for people in this church affectionately and fervently if we love them, like Brother Willie. Man, I can weep tears real quick over him and pray for him real quick. Why? Because that's the center of my affection. Why can't I pray for another Christian that I don't know like that? Because those prayers are still about me. They're still so connected to me, that's why my feelings are so strong for them. Weep with them that weep. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. You think we're the only ones crying today? You think you're the only ones with problems? Go to Garbage City. We are just so much about us, it's almost impossible to break that window and get outside of the house, you know. We're just locked in and everything reflects back, just kind of a dual reflection thing. Everything we look at in the Word of God, you know, there's still part of us right there. Well, how does that affect me? How does that apply to me? We pray in desperation after the need has become critical. We hold on to Romans 8:28 like it's a consolation prize. What are you talking about? And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Man, everything went catastrophic, but I still got Romans 8:28. That's how you hang on to it. You don't understand that verse. No more than you understand that right there. You know why? Because it's still about us. It's still about me. It's still about how this verse affects my life. If we actually understood how much God runs these things and how involved God is in our life on a daily basis, that you'd realize that the very hairs of your head being numbered are just scratching the surface of God's involvement in your life. Amen. Just scratching the surface. You know what we do? We go through life and treat all of those things like they're a normal occurrence. Like, oh, well, that happened and that happened. Well, God, help me out here. Help me out here. You realize how many times your prayers are in direct opposition to God's will for your life and in direct opposition to something He's doing on a supernatural level in your life to teach you something? And all you want is relief? All you want is summer vacation, man. So I'm tired of this studying, Lord. Let's go have some fun for a change. That's because it's still about us. Still about us. We never ask ourselves, why are we afraid? Why are we without faith? Let's go back real quick to Mark 4. Mark chapter 4. Read this here a couple weeks ago. We're going to look at it a little bit closer now with the idea of getting some application from it. So what's that mean? That means how this stuff can change us if we actually put it into part of our life and act upon it. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Why? So that we can be complete in Him. We got to understand what He's trying to show us. And if we don't understand it, if it's still just about us, we miss the whole thing. The Word of God totally changes when all of a sudden you're looking for Him and at Him. Everything's different in the Bible.
Amen.
Everything. You say, well, what makes you think so? My own personal testimony and the witnesses of others just like it, when all of a sudden God became more important than they did, even for a brief period of time, and you start reading the Bible and all of a sudden these verses are about Him, not about you. They're about Him. Why does it say trust in the Lord? Because that's what He wants you to do. He wants you to have so much confidence and trust in Him that you quit worrying about that stuff. The only way you can do that is for Him to be magnified in your life. God's got to be more important than your problems. If that's going to happen, He's going to have to be more important than you are. And the only way that can happen is for you to get your eyes and your attention focused on Him and think about Him and brag on Him, the one that creates us, and then when He saves us, He recreates us in Christ Jesus, and we are new creation. Some people think God started this whole thing and then left. I don't think so. If He numbered the stars, well, what are the names of the new ones that are being spun out there right now as we speak? He's still active. He's still doing stuff. We saw some pictures of Mrs. Miller's great-grandson there. I told Brother Mark, I said, see there, God's still making them. He's still making them. Look at these verses here, 35 to 41. And the same day when even was come, He saith unto them, let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him, even as He was in the ship. And there were also with them other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat upon the ship, so that it was now full. And He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they wake Him, and saith unto Him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And He arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and seas obey Him? You know what happened there? just kind of a routine thing. They've been out there in that ship before. I don't know if you've ever been in shallow water in a ship and the wind gets blowing, but boy, that shallow water, it'll whip up big time. It gets really rough in shallow water. I've been out there in Pensacola Bay and had the winds come up. You go over someplace, you go flying out there at 25 miles an hour, 30 miles an hour. You're coming back at 2 or 3 miles an hour and the boat's going crash, crash. There was one time my son and I and some other friends were out there and the lightning came up and the storm blew. And man, the lightning was hitting as far across from here to that other side of that street from us. Just pow, pow. And we're the only thing sticking up in the water. The wave starts coming over the front, and then this experienced fisherman that had been a commercial fisherman for years, he gets his son, he says, put the antenna back up. He said, man, Dad, lightning's coming down. He said, put the antenna back up. So he puts the antenna up. He said, get a hold of the Coast Guard. He says, what do I tell him? He says, tell him Mayday. I said, oh, man, Lord, Mayday, Lord, Mayday. I said, take care of my wife because me and my son are going down. I'll tell you what, you get out in a situation like that and there's a different kind of a fear when it becomes real. You know that? When you don't think you're going to live through the day, that's a different kind of fear. It gets really spooky right in there. You know how you're going to have perfect peace in that? Is when he's bigger than that problem. Is he bigger than that problem? Why don't we act like it? Why? It's because we're still too big in our own eyes and in our own mind. We're still too important. Now this thing that took place right here, I'll wrap this up right here, but this thing that took place right here looked like a normal event, didn't it? Wind and seas, he's sleeping in the back of the boat. You know for a fact they were up there bailing, man, as fast as they could bail. And when they finally realized they were going to lose the battle and that thing was going down, finally somebody ran back there, or more than one of them stop, and they go back there and wake him up. Curse thou not that we perish, you know. He stands up. Peace be still. Why are you so fearful and have no faith? Why? Because the most important thing to them right then at that moment in time was what happened to them. He was not even part of the equation. I can almost guarantee you that when they said, carest thou not that we perish, they didn't include him in the we. Why? Because they came back to him knowing he could do something about it. Hey, you better do something here. We're dying. They get back there to him, wake him up. He says, peace be still. Why are you so fearful and without faith? And the result was, and they became exceeding fearful. Why? Because now all of a sudden their attention turned to what he could do to them. It was still about them. You realize that entire thing was supernatural? Everything that took place there, God created it. If the winds and seas obey him, where'd the storm come from? Why was he asleep? The whole thing was planned. You know how many things in your life God plans? What do you think? Once a week? Twice a week? Everything that's outside of your control is in his control. As a Christian, everything that you don't cause, he's in charge of. When he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding, in all thy ways. What's that? Part of them? Once a week? Twice a week? So the next time some little tiny thing kind of frustrates you or slows you down or stops you, quit thinking about you and start praying, oh God, fix this problem. Start saying, Lord, why am I so fearful and without faith? That's a good question right there. Let's close in prayer.